I've never, God has never laid it on my heart to preach in a general direction of a season or a holiday. But as I get older, I pay attention to a lot more things. And shamefully, in many years past, I really didn't give the respect and the gratitude on Memorial Day that I should have. Because, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but tomorrow is a very special day. Tomorrow represents those that died to give us freedom. It's not for the better. I hope you understand my heart, and I believe most of you do. I do not like to be recognized on Memorial Day because I do not deserve to be recognized on Memorial Day. I'm alive today. I did not pay the ultimate sacrifice, but I know those who did. So, and more of those that I serve with that die from whatever facet brings the realization of what tomorrow is really about even more so. And tonight, for a little while, with the Lord being our help and only hope, I'd like to talk to you for a little while on a man of war. If everyone would, could you please be finding in your Bible 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 8. 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 8. And when you have found your place, please rise for the reading and for respect of the reading of God's Word. 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 8. I'll give everybody a moment to get there because I would like for us all to see these verses for ourselves. 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 8. If you found your place, say amen. The Bible says in verse 8, here, this is David speaking. It says, but the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name. Because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. And I am calling this a man of war. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, God, you know the man that I am. You know the wreck, the worthless piece that you have to work with. And yet, God, this is what you've called us to do. And this is what you've laid on our heart, dear God. And I ask, dear God, that you would hide me behind the cross tonight, Lord. I pray that you would take these simple thoughts from a simple preacher. And I pray that you would touch this church tonight. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, dear God. I pray that something would be said or done tonight that would change our lives for eternity's sake, dear God. Whether it be us saints that are cold, dear God, or whether it be those saints that are just struggling, or maybe the sinner that's lost. God, You have your way. You do your work. God, I ask that you would fill me with thy sweet spirit. Dear God, I do not have the ability to accomplish the work in which set before me, Lord. But I know, dear God, I know if you'll help me, then everything that needs to be said, and everything that needs to be done, in the manner in which it needs to be done, dear God, will be done right in a way that you would have me to. And I ask that, dear God. Don't let my thoughts get in the way of you. Don't let my tongue get in the way of you, dear God. But have your way. Dear God, we'll bow our unworthy heads and give you all the praise, all the honor and glory. For we ask these things in the precious, holy, blood-stained name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Now, most of us are familiar with David. From a youth, most of us have heard about David and Goliath. And David had many things to come about in his life. Matter of fact, the Bible refers to him as a man of war multiple times. Maybe not in those exact words, but it's talking about his life from even a youth. Saul was calling for someone that would play the harp to ease the evil spirit. And one man spoke up, I know one in which the Lord is with. A man of war, talking about David. And this was in his youth. If I remember correctly, he was about 17 or 18 when he slayed Goliath. Now, a whole army of Israel would not enter the battlefield, but this teenage boy did. And as we go through this message tonight, I believe we'll see different aspects of David's life, I'm hoping, that will encourage and help us. David was the second king of Israel, Saul being the first. Now, it was not God's intention for Israel to have a king, but that's what the people wanted. So God, therefore, gave them Saul. King Saul disobeyed God. Therefore, God was very displeased with him and removed him out of that position. Not physically in the beginning, but spiritually he was removed. And the kingship was passed to David, in which Samuel anointed him with oil. Now, thankfully, most of you in here know very little about war. But with the Lord's help tonight, I would like to share a couple of things with you that might help us to understand the direction in which we are going. For we see here that David didn't just have a couple of fights in his life, but if you go back to that verse 8, it says, "Thou hast shed blood abundantly." And later on in that verse it says, "Because thou hast shed much blood." See, David was familiar with the art of war. Because there are different tactics and things that go into play. It's not as simple as just this side lining up on this end of the battlefield, this side lining up on this side, and just charge the middle. Now, they may have done that back in the day, but that is not a very good tactic. So the first thing that I would like us to see are the tactics of war. Now, just in case you're not familiar with the word tactics, it means an action or strategy carefully planned to achieve a specific end. And if you know anything about the armed services, there is something that every serviceman or woman must do before they can enter in to the military. It's called basic training. Everybody loves basic training. Just ask them when they get out. They have a blast. Oh, glory to God, basic training. But basic training is a very critical aspect of the military. One thing I want us to notice, generally, I was an exception, but generally, when you go into basic training, you're ranging from about 18 to 20 in age. I was 25. So I've always kind of did my own thing. But 18 to 20, and not just that, you have 18 and to 20-year-olds, greater or less, scattered from all over the country. And I don't know if you've had any experience with different areas of America, but most of the people out there ain't like us. They're weird. Okay? They ain't like us. They're weird. Y'all know I'm kidding. But for instance, not only are the cultures different, but the raisings are different and how that you're brought up. So one of the first duties of basic training, and I heard a drill sergeant say this, that their job is to literally strip every notion that you've ever had as far as self-preservation and get rid of it. See, there is two natural instincts, and all of us have one or the other. In a survival situation, you will do one of two things. You will fight or you will fly. You will run. That is a natural instinct. Now, I have a question for you. If you take and put a bunch of soldiers out on the field, and half of them fight, another half run, you're really kind of defeating yourself, though. But see, the military, at least the Army anyway, I don't know about the Navy or the Air Force, some questionable situations there. But the Army, anyway, they literally strip you of yourself. And one of the things they do, they remove the natural instinct of flight. Now, you may be asking, how can an organization, a military organization, take a natural instinct away from you? I'm glad you asked. I just might have the answer for that. See, one of the first things that I learned in basic training was teamwork. Teamwork. Very, very, very important thing, teamwork. Why is that? One thing that I adopted early, see, the military forms what we call a brotherhood. And the best way I could describe it to you is think about your favorite family member and then imagine feeling that way about people that you're not kin to. Because see, one of the things that the military instilled in me was always make sure the guy next to you is taken care of. Let me ask you a question. If I am worried about Brother Joel, not myself, but Brother Joel is my top priority, and I see Brother Joel's in trouble, what am I going to do? I'm going to do everything I can to protect him. I don't have a choice to fly because it's not about me anymore. Now, you take a team out there, and you get every single one of them worried more about the guy next to you than yourself, and you've got to fight him for it. And that's literally what they do in basic training. They strip that away from you. And I literally cared more about those around me, even the idiots. I'm just being honest. There are some guys in there that you know from basic training on. If it comes down to it, they're going to get you killed. They will get you killed. But my job was to make sure they came home. To their family. That's my job. And that is my responsibility. And see, when it comes to that right there, see, you will never run. We should be concerned for the well-being of the people around us than of ourselves. Think about this. We're talking about David. Everybody knows the sin with Bathsheba. Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite. Does anybody recall how he died? Front line. But what happened? He was on the front lines, but that wasn't what killed him. What happened? The rest of them dropped back, and they left Uriah out there on his own. They were worried about themselves and not Uriah, even though they were given a command. That's how Uriah died, because he was left alone. Well, we see the tactics of war, and that gets us a united force. If any of us in here have ever tried to do anything on our own, it can be rather frustrating. I made the comment to Brother Joel before the service. I don't know how Pastor does it. I'm just trying to wrangle in one service, and I'm about to lose my mind. But that's the reason he has those set in the place. He has formed a united force, just as Christ did. See, Christ formed a united force when he saves. Because from that point on, our lives are not our own. So from that point on, the thought of flight should never enter our mind. If our minds stay where they need to stay, then the tactics of war will prevail. And don't be mistaken, we are in a spiritual war every day. Even now in this service, right now, there are principalities and power battling for what is going on at this very moment. We see the tactics of war which provide us with a united force. Next, we see the tenacity of war. The word tenacity has multiple meanings, but I found them all to be so wonderful. Tenacity can mean the quality or fact of being able to grip something firmly, to grab a hold of something and just hold on. It can also be the quality or fact of being very determined. So you're going to grab something, you're going to hold on, and you're going to be very determined. And it also means the quality or fact of continuing to exist. Persistence. If you grab a hold of something as tight as you can, and you're determined not to let it go, and you're persistent at that, you're going to put on a battle. I'm not saying you can't be overtaken, but we're to be a tenacious people. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14. The Bible says, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Here Samuel's talking to Saul. Remember how we was talking about King Saul? Was the first king, he disobeyed God? That's what Samuel's telling him right now. God has removed you. Even though you're still there, you have been removed as far as God is concerned. You're as good as gone. But this man, after God's own heart, again, is talking about David. So I've got a question for you. We know the Bible said that he shed blood abundantly and that he shed much blood on the ground. So how can he still be a man after God's own heart? I'm glad you asked. See, there are certain aspects of war that bring out certain things in an individual. One thing that I have learned, the human body is amazing. It is one of the most amazing creations that God has ever made. When you are put in a survival situation, you will be blown away by what you can accomplish. We are more worried about those around us. If we are more worried about those around us, we will not quit. We won't quit. I will tell you, there are days that my family is the only reason that I get up. There are days that these precious teenagers are what keep me going. Keep me going. I know it should be the other way around. I admit it. But I'm just being honest with you. There are days that I just don't feel like it. But when I take my eyes off of me and I put them on Him, it'll make everything better. You'll find a determination. You'll find a persistence. You'll find a firm grip if we will just be selfless. I was talking about that force and how they break down each. I was in the Army. I'm going to use Army references. Soldiers. Not every branch calls their enlisted or officers soldiers. But in the Army, that's what they're called, soldiers. And when you break down each individual soldier and strip them of everything that they know, then you can put them back together however you want to. And when they can get the soldier to see that it takes that one next to you to win, let me just draw an illustration. All right. Can I use your brother Joel? All right. Come on. All right. Me and brother Joel, we're in the deserts of Iraq in our suits. Okay? Now, if the Taliban, that's the nicest thing I can think to say, the Taliban sees us too, are they going to be intimidated? Even though we may have the right mindset. Now, if I line everybody up in this church, we line them up in the front yard, and we all have that mindset that He is more important than me, then you have an unstoppable force. Let me explain. If we're making a forward advance, and we're spread out, and my battle buddy right here takes a round, and he's down. I can't fly, right? I can't run. So what is my first instinct? What did I just do? I covered him, but what else did I do? I moved forward. See, when you're worried about that one standing next to you, you'll never go backwards. You'll never go backwards. You will continue to move forward. I don't care if your battle buddies are dropping left and right. There will be a unit that will continue to move forward until nobody is left standing. So by this simple, and this is just one of many, this simple tactic creates an unstoppable force. Because when I see him go down, especially if he gets shot, it's not going to be a pretty sight. And a normal individual, their first instinct is going to be, this ain't where I need to be. I'm headed to the house. But I tell you, if I get a burden from my brother, I'll charge hell. I will charge hell and nothing will stop me. As long as my eyes are where they need to be. On the other person. Thank you. So, even the Lord sent out the disciples in pairs. He talked about the three strand or the three braided cords not easily broken. Again, numbers, unity. Alone, we are weak. So we see the tactics of war provide a united force. The tenacity of war will provide an unstoppable force. But I want us all to listen closely right now, because this next point may not be one that you would have ever considered when you're talking about war. We see the tenderness of war. Let me ask you a question. If you don't care about somebody, you don't care about them, what will you do for them? You're right. Nothing. And if you do, it'll be with the wrong attitude, in the wrong spirit. But if you love somebody, if you love somebody, see, that's what it comes down to. Now, I guarantee you get a bunch of soldiers together, they're not going to tell you that they love anybody. Matter of fact, the guy sitting next to them, they're probably talking so much trash, you can't believe a word coming out of their mouth. You feel sorry for the poor guy because they ain't said nothing about him nice all day. You get to feeling sorry, and all of a sudden the guy that he's talking about starts talking about him. It's just soldiers. They're not going to admit it. But there's a brotherhood. It's a family. It's a love. The way I feel, and I still feel this way today, about everybody that I'm around, that if I am present, and you die before I do, I didn't do my job. I mean that. So what does all this have to do with anything? Well, if you'll turn, you can turn if you want, but John 15 and verse 13. John 15 and verse 13, very familiar verse. Many of us, I'm sure, may be able to quote it. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You want to show the ultimate act of love? You die for somebody. Period. You die. And I serve with many that I knew, if it came down to it, they would take a bullet for me. Didn't even have to think twice about it, because we were there, worried about each other. So far, this doesn't have a whole lot to do with anything church-related, right? We're talking about war and tactics. No, it very much does. Because, see, the ultimate one that we should have our eyes on and be worried about above ourselves is the glory of God. That should be our goal. That should be our determination. That should be our firm grip. That should be our persistence to love Him so much. The Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. So if we love Him and our eyes and our tactics and our tenacity and everything's where it's supposed to be for the war in which we're in, then we shouldn't have a problem with standing for the one that stood for us. Earlier, I made mention about David being a man after God's own heart. Now, I did not find this anywhere in the Bible, but I do believe that this may be a very good possibility. I think one of the attributes that David had that might have caused God to feel somewhat that way was his love for those around him. See, there's one more thing about war. If you are that individual that's going to get somebody killed, you won't make it long. There's been story after story about these individuals being removed. Removed because they're going to get everybody killed. But David had shed blood abundantly. much blood, been in many wars. And if you'll go through the Bible, it's plain as day. He ran from Saul, Philistines, he fought with them constantly, Goliath, all these. He was in war constantly. At one point, he even ran for his life from his own son. But I believe he had a love of those around him and of God. And a love to the extent that he was willing to die for them. So why does that bring him in the running to be considered as the man after God's own heart? Because there was another man that warred greatly through death, struggled, fought, anguished, and yet never once put his eyes on himself, but always kept his eyes on everyone around him. And that was Jesus on the cross. Make no mistake, that was a day of war. The day that Jesus was crucified. And Jesus did not stay on that cross so that he could gain anything. He had everything, has everything. He didn't need anything. But no greater love than to die for your friends. And that's exactly what Jesus did. So maybe the reason that you're not being developed as a man of war is because you've never conquered that first initial battle. You've never accepted Christ. Your eyes are only on you and what pleases you and what can benefit me. And until you surrender unto Him, you will lose every battle that you ever fight. But that's the beauty of that day that He wore. See, He paid the ultimate sacrifice. He made a permanent sacrifice that all, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And He wants to save you more than you'll ever even want to be saved. And I want to encourage you tonight that if you are lost and undone, I know the end of this battle. And I know that you have no hope outside of Christ. I don't care how much material wealth or things that you acquire, in the end, you will lose everything, including your own soul. And you cannot be a good soldier until you've been saved. I think about Memorial Day tomorrow. I've got some things planned. I hope I get to do them. And that's wonderful. I'm going to do my best to pay my respects to my fallen battle buddies. But how many of us are going to remember the greatest battle ever fought? How many of us are going to take time just to reflect on Jesus? Now, let me go ahead and tell you, that shouldn't be done one day a year. It should be done every day. Every day. If we'll just take the time to reflect, put our eyes and our focus where it needs to be, on our battle buddy, then we will win. We will have victory. That doesn't mean that the battles are going to be any less intense. Doesn't mean it's going to be a walk in the park. Doesn't mean it's going to be over in a day or two. But we will have victory. God help us all to be men of war. Miss McKenna, if you would come, you can play at any time. I know this is Sunday night. And most people automatically assume that if you're at church on Sunday night or Wednesday night, you've been washed in the blood. But I've been around people long enough to know that there's at least one individual in this church tonight. More than likely, is lost and on their way to hell. And here, God is giving you one more chance. Maybe He used something that was sang in the choir or the special, or maybe a sign, or maybe even something that was said tonight. But my question to you is, what excuse are you going to use to walk out those back doors again, knowing that we're not promised tomorrow? If everyone would stand with your head